Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back for the second big hour of our Friday show. What formed the very heart of Jesus' teaching? What did he preach about? Well, you'd be hard-pressed to find anything more central than the phrase, the kingdom of God. Thank you for being with us for the hour. I am your host, Cy Kellett. And what is this all about, this kingdom of God thing? We so rarely hear about the kingdom of God when it was so central to Jesus. Are we comfortable maybe with the Lord's depiction of God as a king? And anyway, what is the kingdom of God? What is Christ talking about when he's talking about that? If you have questions about the kingdom of God as preached by Jesus, please give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Our guest to help us unpack the meaning of this phrase, the kingdom of God, is Father Paul Scalia, a priest of the Diocese of Arlington in Virginia. He currently serves as the Episcopal Vicar for Clergy. He studied theology at the Pontifical Gregorian University and the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. That's the Gregorian and the Angelicum. And he's written for various publications, a frequent contributor to the Arlington Catholic Herald. And his book is That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. Father Paul Scalia, thank you very much for being with us.
Good to be back with you. Thank you for having me.
So do you... In your own preaching, do you preach Jesus? Do you preach the kingdom of God? And if we're not preaching the kingdom of God, are we doing what Jesus wants us to do? Well, how do we suss this all out?
Yeah, that's actually a great way of asking it. What are we preaching? And the kingdom of God, Cardinal Ratzinger in his Jesus of Nazareth, he just has a great reflection on this. How the kingdom of God is. It is interior, right? It is a spiritual reality, and that's why in the Gospels we find our Lord avoiding sort of any earthly claim to kingship, right? In front of Pontius Pilate, and when they come to make him king, he retreats back up into the hills. He's not coming to establish that kind of kingship. So it is something interior. But it is also Christological. It is centered on Jesus Christ. He not only establishes the kingdom, in a sense, he is the kingdom. He says, we just heard this passage, the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Yeah.
And it has arrived in his person. It is not something that he merely establishes, but it is something that he brings in his own person. And then by extension, and I think most important for us, is the church. The church as the seed and the beginning of the kingdom. It's the extension of our Lord's, his presence throughout the world, throughout time. And in that way, it's the beginning of the kingdom already here on earth. And that's why, so what do we preach? Well, in effect, we should preach all three, right? We should preach the kingdom of God as this interior reality, this allowing ourselves to be ruled by our Lord. And that's not something we like, is it?
No.
Especially we Americans, we don't have a happy history with kings, and so we might bristle at that.
Right.
But the fact of the matter is we will be ruled by something or someone, and a lot of people will resist the kingdom, the gentle yoke of Christ the King, as it's traditionally termed. But they will submit to the yoke of popular culture or whatever latest fad or idea.
Mm-hmm.
And then we need to preach, of course, Christ himself as the presence of the kingdom in his person. But the way we always know Christ is by way of his church. And that is an essential thing. It's another point that the Pope Benedict makes in Jesus of Nazareth is maintaining that union between Christ and the church. Because if we don't, then we're not going to really understand the kingdom, because he has initiated and extended his kingdom by way of the church.
So was that fair to say then that the kingdom of God is present within the church, or it may be but not fully realized? How should we think about that?
That's exactly how to put it in a traditional way of putting it. It's already here, but not yet.
Uh-huh.
It's already here among us. And this is why our Lord performs exorcisms. You know, they not only show his divine power, but they teach us about what he is doing. He is upending the kingdom of Satan. He is driving Satan out. He's taking power away from Satan. And we, because of sin, are under the dominion of the author of sin. We are under the dominion of Satan. It is Christ who frees us from that and brings us into his kingdom. And that continues in the sacraments of the church. That's what every baptism is delivering a child from the kingdom of Satan and bringing him into the kingdom of Christ. And of course, it's very, you know, very unpopular to say. I mean, but that's the reality of it. I just did a baptism the other weekend, and when you get to the point with the renewal of baptismal promises and looking at the parents and godparents and saying, "Do you reject Satan?"
Yeah,
and they're all kind of surprised. Like, well, gosh, we thought this was just kind of like a nice, happy, you know, moment for our family. You know,
we're having sandwiches after this. I
mean, exactly. Look how cute the baby looks.
Right.
But no, that's what it is. You, on behalf of the child, are renouncing Satan, his works, and all his empty show.
Mm.
And you, on behalf of the child, are introducing the child into the kingdom of Christ. And so by performing exorcisms, our Lord initiates the kingdom of God. And then by establishing the sacraments, what he does is he entrusts to the church that same sacred power to bring souls out of Satan's realm, mm-hmm. and into the kingdom of Christ, which is the church in this world. And all of the other sacraments just develop that kingdom, our participation in the kingdom, our citizenship, if you will.
You know, as the world de-Christianizes more and more, the world that we're familiar with in any case, certainly not Africa or other parts of the world, but as our world kind of de-Christianizes, we're accused sometimes, you know, the Christians, they're theocrats and they want to set up the kingdom of God here. I suppose that is a temptation we probably have faced throughout our history and given into sometimes, but we can't, it wouldn't be right to think that there's a political agenda that comes with this.
Yeah, it's always been a temptation for the church, hasn't it, to align itself too closely with secular powers. And she's at her worst when that happens.
Mm.
But we find the proper way of interpreting this in our Lord's conversation with Pontius Pilate, when Pontius Pilate says, you are then a king. And our Lord's response is deliberately ambiguous. He says, "You say that I'm a king." In other words, you say it on your terms, but I am a king in terms that you don't understand.
Yeah.
And so, in a sense, yes, we Christians do want to establish the kingdom of God. We do want that. We do want to extend the reign of Christ throughout the world. But that is a spiritual and ecclesiastical reality. It is not one that we want to accomplish by political maneuvering or military force.
Right. It's an invitational thing. Come and be part of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, but we have to say at the same time, it is not. We don't want to fall into the trap of saying that it's purely spiritual.
Okay.
Because the church, of course, is a physical. I mean, it is a worldly reality as well. It is tangible, visible, and real in this world. So the kingdom of God is not just a spiritual reality that we individually experience. It is a corporate reality, and it has tangible, visible dimensions to it that constitute the church.
Oh, I see what you mean. So we can't just kind of privatize it and say, well, it's my spiritual. I have that spiritual connection to Jesus.
Yeah, that's exactly right. The kingdom of God is inseparable from the church. We can distinguish them, but we cannot separate them. And that is one of the most important things for us to understand, is that if we want to enter the kingdom of God as our Lord proclaimed it, we can't separate that from the church.
888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Father Paul Scalia is our guest this hour. We're discussing the kingdom of God. If you have questions about what we Christians mean by the kingdom of God, how, in fact, we are to live in the kingdom of God, give us a call. 888-318-7884. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Scalia is our guest this hour, and we're talking about the kingdom of God. Father was reminding me at the break that the very first proclamation Jesus makes is the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So if that was Jesus' priority, it certainly must be connected to our priorities. We also have two readings, or the gospel yesterday and the gospel today, both about make reference to the kingdom of God. You were kind of mentioning yesterday's gospel, which is striking. It's where they accuse him. I can't remember if it's the scribes or the Pharisees or both say, well, he's driving out demons by the devil's power. And Jesus says the whole house divided against itself thing. And then he says, but if I'm not driving out demons by the power of the devil, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Yeah. But if it is by the finger of God
that
I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he deliberately explicitly links the act of exorcisms with the arrival of the kingdom of God.
There's always the dangerous aspect of Christ's conversations with the scribes and the Pharisees, because they want to find maybe a heresy in him. They want to find him saying something that will betray him as not the Messiah. It's almost like they're trying to get him to prove, oh, you're not the guy.
And they're always trying to trap him
some
way or another.
So it's when he says these things, it's an element of danger in it, that he is saying outright to people, you know, that he's claiming messiahship, really. He's claiming that he is herald of the kingdom of God. And the more that he does that, the more he's riling them up against him, isn't he?
Especially, I think, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew makes it very clear that our Lord really did, as you put it, he riled them up, because he was very clear about it. You know, one of the things that I think characterizes the kingdom of God and should really be appealing to us is this: our Lord, in the midst of this danger, They are seeking his life, and from a very early point. We tend to think that, gosh, you know, he was having a good go of it, and then the last, and then things just kind of, you know, he got in trouble with the law. But no, from really the very start, they were seeking a way to get rid of him.
Yeah.
And but there is this freedom that he has, this freedom to speak the truth that is characteristic of the kingdom of God. And that's the thing, to understand the kingdom of God. I mean, we can speak about what characterizes it, but to see it in flesh, that is our Lord. And that freedom that he has from them and their deceit and their traps, that is something that characterizes the kingdom of God. And again, we see this in the church, and especially in the martyrs of the church. There is just this great freedom that we encounter in them. None of the martyrs go to their death, you know, bitter.
Yeah,
right. they are all very much at peace, and there's this mastery of the situation that only comes from the grace that establishes the kingdom of God within us.
I have to say, Father, it makes a bit of a contrast, I think, with the way we often live out our Catholic faith as, what is my Sunday obligation? Is this do I have to fast, or do I have to abstain? It seems so far from the kind of rule-based way that we, or mechanical way that we often, and myself as much as anyone, I'm not exempting myself from this, I live the faith. But here's Jesus with this kingdom of God thing, which is just supposed to overturn. It's so dramatic and different than the way we live it out.
Yeah. And, you know, I just heard Father Mike Schmidt speak on this. And he was talking about religious freedom and saying, you know, if we lose our religious freedom, it won't really hurt most Catholics because they're not living their religion, in such a public manner that the loss of freedom is going to hurt them. They'll still be able to go to Mass for 45 minutes on Sunday, still be able to drop their kids off and have somebody else teach them the faith. And, you know, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. You know, that's one of the greatest lines in the book of Revelation and one of the greatest pieces in Handel's Messiah.
Yeah.
But, you know, do we believe that? Another interesting thing along these lines is, of course, when we think of the kingdom of God, we have to keep in mind what our Lord says to Peter. He gives him the keys to the kingdom. He doesn't give him the keys to the office or the keys to the building or the village. But to the kingdom. And then he makes that great promise, the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And somebody made the observation to me one time, gates do not attack. Gates defend.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that the gates of hell cannot resist the power of the church,
mm-hmm.
or the power that the Lord has entrusted to the church. So the church does have that power to in effect break down the gates of hell and to liberate a soul that is under the dominion of Satan. And she does so by her teachings, which shed light and dispel darkness, and then most of all by her sacraments. But again, we see these as just sort of, you know, moral exhortations and nice celebrations, and we don't see the power that is in them.
And so you said you were speaking of Pope Benedict earlier and his reflections in Jesus of Nazareth and his incredible work, but that it's essentially an interior reality, but it's a revolutionary interior reality. I mean, that we're not the same when we are, well, I suppose one way to say it would be when we're in the kingdom of this world and when we're in the kingdom of God. So how do I know? Like, how do I know which kingdom I'm in, Father?
Right. Can you take a kingdom test?
Yeah, that's what I need. Okay. Yeah.
Right. Well, first, you know, our Lord's first words, the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, it's immediately present to us.
Mm.
And it's God's initiative. But then repent and believe in the gospel. And so it requires on our part a response. Our Lord does not impose his kingdom on anyone. And that's what makes him different from the world's kings. And that's why he's somewhat ambiguous with Pontius Pilate. He is not a king the way Pontius Pilate understands that word, because he's not come to impose his kingdom on anyone. God has he's brought it into the world, but we have to respond. How do we know? Well, you know, we don't want to reduce it to just feelings, but we know if we've been, you know, we've been baptized, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're striving to live out our baptism and living according to God's grace. I think a good question is, you know, are we living the sacramental life? Are we trying to live according to Christ's truth? Because that's part of what it means to live in his kingdom. No king is going to let you stay in his kingdom if you're rebelling against him all the time. And our Lord Christ the King is no different, right? But in this case, it's not he who kicks us out, but we remove ourselves by mm-hmm. rebelling against him and sinning.
Yes. So Nina on Facebook, Father, asks the following. She says, I've heard we should build up God's kingdom, not build it. Is this correct?
That's a very good distinction.
Okay. So what does it mean to build up God's kingdom?
Well, first of all, we don't build it because Christ has established it.
Okay.
And it is his work, right? Saint Paul was, you know, very, very clear that, you know, they're the workers who go out and do the work, but God causes the growth. But we do apply ourselves in building it up. Another word for that is edifying. And to be edifying to others means to build them up. And really, but what we're building up is not others so much as the kingdom of God. And we build it up by, most of all, by allowing his grace to be dominant in our lives and to live our lives according to that truth, according to the truth of his grace and his teachings. And then by, as we heard in today's gospel, loving God and loving our neighbor. That is kind of the shorthand, the thumbnail sketch of how to build up the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And, we don't want to confuse it with just, you know, gosh, you know, we've got a great program here or a great parish or a great building. Those are elements that come and go.
Yeah.
But the kingdom of God is something that endures more than particular churches or buildings or programs.
It's hard to put on a balance sheet, though, and show that you accomplished it. You know, you have to. This takes a great deal of trust.
Well, and St. Paul says your life is hidden with Christ in God, and this is part of the trust that is necessary in the Christian life. That by my praying, something is happening. That my prayers do work, and my striving to love others, to love God and others, that it is having an effect. And God hides the progress from us for a reason, because how unbearable would we be if we could see our progress, right? We start congratulating ourselves. Gosh, you know, I'm much better than I used to be.
Yeah,
and
right.
I'm better than that guy over there.
Yeah, right. Yes. Although there's also the other possibility that we might get a little shock.
Well, that's true, too. That's true. Gosh, I'm not as far along as I thought.
Wait a second. I thought I was way farther along than this. I'm just picking some things from – I will get to the callers. I'm sorry, callers, that I have not been solicitous of you. But Taylor on Facebook also says this, Father, and it connects to something that you said before. I thought you might want to comment it. He says kingdom implies authority and the authority of someone else over us, and that the way that we participate then in the kingdom is obedience to the king. Boy, first of all, we hate authority. I mean, being a modern person is by definition to have an authority problem, I think.
Well, just to be a person, just to be a fallen person.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, so, and this is the sin of Adam and Eve, is that we want things on our own terms. We don't want to receive it as a gift. We want it for ourselves, so we'll grasp for it.
Mm-hmm.
But no, Taylor's put it very well. In order to be in the kingdom, we have to accept his authority, and that means his teaching authority, right? That we assent to his truth, and we don't go along creating our own. His way of living, his life is normative for us. We don't try to shape ourselves and our lives according to any other standard. I think probably the most difficult thing for people is that this authority is entrusted to the church. And so the way we know how to, the way we receive Christ's teaching and his grace, the way his authority comes to us is by way of his body, the church.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. So, yes, he's given us the church. He entrusted, as you said, the keys of the kingdom to Peter. And so that means they are in the possession of the church. I'm going to get to one more before we have to go to a break. But Jacqueline on Facebook says she thinks Billy Graham spent his life building up God's kingdom. I wonder if you want to comment on that. And also on how we can, I mean, we don't all have to be Billy Graham, do we?
No, that would be difficult. Billy Graham certainly did great good in building up the kingdom. I mean, obviously he was, you know, did not possess the fullness of Catholic truth, but there's no denying he did some great good. And we can't all do what he has done. Listen, building up the kingdom of God is as simple as just, you know, a man going home after a long day at work and being present to his wife and kids, you know, and, mm-hmm. and just striving to teach them the faith, to establish an environment where they can all grow. It's a mother being patient with her children. We underestimate those things. I mean, the faith really gets traction in the home. And that's really where the kingdom's going to be established, or rather built up first.
That gives a great deal of dignity to family life, to think, because we don't always feel dignified and edified by family life. It's hard.
It's hard and it's clumsy and it's goofy.
Yeah. Oh, got to take a break. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Most men will do almost anything to avoid deep theological discussions. Well, you don't need a doctorate in theology to listen to and enjoy the Catholic Cafe. Join me, Deacon Jeff Drzymski, along with my trusty sidekick, Tom Dorian, as we try and make manly sense out of living the Catholic faith.
The Catholic Cafe, Saturdays at 4 p.m. Eastern and Sundays at 5 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Live truth, live Catholic.
Well, I hope I haven't made the callers dyspeptic by making them wait so long to talk with Father Scalia. I apologize for that. We're talking about the kingdom of God, the very thing that Christ himself proclaimed and proclaimed full-throatedly throughout his time on this earth. What is it? And why do we, or I should say, how do we participate in the kingdom of God? Those are the questions of the hour. Father Paul Scalia is a priest of the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia. Our guest, 888-318-7884 is our number. If you want Father's book, it's called That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. We go now to the phones. Gil in New York, New York. Our old friend Gil, how are you? I pushed the wrong button. Gil's going to have to call back. I'm so sorry, Gil. It's Friday.
Oh, my gosh,
I said our old friend Gil, and then I hung up on him. That was the meanest
thing. Wow.
Gil, I'm sorry. Well, You know what? Forgiveness is a very important part of the kingdom of God, as is mercy, Gil. And there you go. A lesson in that. Nicole in Framingham, Massachusetts. I hope I didn't hang up on you. You're on with Father Scalia. Your question, please, Nicole.
Hello?
Hi, Nicole. Whew. Oh, I'm so glad you're there.
Well, thank you so much for this radio program. I really enjoy listening to it. One of the questions that crossed my mind with tonight's program was this idea of, like, not confusing the kingdom of God in the spiritual sense with the sort of political powers. And I was just wondering, like, in the Old Testament, for example, like, with the reign of King David, like, it seemed like a real, sort of like a political, like the king, you know, it was kind of like society where there sort of was, I guess, at least images. And I know this was before the time of Christ, but I'm wondering, like, is there a role for Catholic thinking of how we can sort of reimagine our political institutions to be more actually just like today?
That's a great, great question. You know, two things there that I'd just like to touch on. One is you use a great word there for the Old Testament, the Kingdom of David, as an image, and I think that's precisely the way to understand it. That here is this earthly kingdom that was established, and the Jews of our Lord's time were really expecting that to be reestablished, and which is why our Lord is hailed as Son of David, And he is always trying to sort of break them of that understanding that it's going to be a worldly kingdom. But at the same time, we can learn something from the kingdom of David. We can, from that earthly kingship, we have an image or an icon, if you will, of the greater spiritual reality. And so there is we can learn from that, which is why, you know, the Old Testament gives us a way of understanding the church. The church is often referred to as the New Israel. And so looking back at the kingdom of David and just the Old Testament and the life of Israel in general, we can understand some things about the church, which is the seed of the kingdom, both in what the church should be and what her pitfalls are. And then the other question about, is there something that we do sort of make incarnate, let me use that term, about the kingdom? And the answer is absolutely yes. It is the king in Matthew chapter 25 who renders judgment on people according to whether or not they have performed what we call now the works of mercy, the corporal works of mercy. And so it is the king who expects us to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, house the homeless, and so on. And so there is that building up of the kingdom, that edification that we should give to the world by our works of mercy. And so, you know, in the church's history, this takes the form of the establishment of, you know, of hospitals, of homeless shelters, all of the various religious orders that were dedicated to works of charity. And also in the political sphere, when somebody like Cardinal von Galen of Munster, when he opposed Hitler, and Hitler's, principally euthanasia, that is the kingdom. That is a representative of the kingdom of God speaking. And now he's not interested in establishing his own political order, but he is passing judgment on that particular political order. And that's what I think the church does today when she speaks out against unjust laws, whether, you know, the abortion laws or increasingly the marriage laws in our own country. That's the kingdom of God giving voice to what is true and right and standing distinct from the political sphere precisely so that she can be able to render a judgment on what's happening.
Nicole, what do you make of that?
Yeah, it's very helpful. Thank you. It kind of reminds me of just, I guess the downside would be if the two powers of church and state became too combined, that the church might lose her ability to sort of be that light or witness or something like that.
Bingo. That's exactly right. You know, what we see in especially in somebody like Thomas à Becket, in England, the great medieval martyr, was he died to defend the church's liberty and the church's distinction from the state. And so did St. Thomas More. There is this stereotype, I guess you could say, of the church always seeking to gain political power. And I'm certain that there have been prelates who've wanted that, Richelieu being one. But more often than not, the church is simply trying to preserve her own independence from the state so that she can better witness to the gospel and not be tugged under by particular political orders.
Nicole, thank you very, very much for that call. We appreciate it.
Thank you, Nicole.
Thank you.
We go now to Gil in New York, New York, and I'm going to press the buttons so carefully. Gil, I apologize. Have mercy. You have a question for Father Scalia, Gil?
Yes, I do. I wanted to ask about Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And another verse I'm curious about, but I wonder if he could talk about that.
Well, that one is enough to talk about, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. In that particular passage, our Lord is exhorting us not to be anxious about the things of this world, but to focus on the kingdom of God. And so in one sense, what he's exhorting us to do is to detach ourselves from the things of this world so that we can be more attentive to the things of God, to the kingdom of God. And then we will find ourselves free from anxieties and worries. And this is that's a great passage to consider, because it shows how submitting to Christ the King, submitting to the kingdom of God, actually brings us freedom, because then what is ruling us is not a concern about what we are to drink or what we are to wear or what we are to eat. It's instead, you know, how can I live out the grace of God that is in me? How can I do what is more pleasing to him? And when that is our focus, we're freed from the human respect or the envy or the jealousy or the pride and the greed and all of those things that can chain us and keep us away from the Lord. So seeking first the kingdom of God, that's a great, that's the gospel in miniature right there. And all these things shall be added unto you. My translation says, and all these things shall be yours as well. Which we don't want to conclude means that if we just seek first the kingdom of God, then we're going to be rich. Then we'll have everything we want materially. We don't want to fall into the trap of a health and wealth gospel, as it's called. It means rather that these things, as we truly need them, will be present to us. They will be available to us. But we overestimate the degree to which we really need these things. We confuse want and need. And that devotion, a single-hearted devotion to the kingdom of God in that passage, that helps to purify want from need.
Gil, I'm going to let you ask your second question, because yes. I hung up on you. I mean, what else can I do if I hung up the phone?
Gil, he cast you to outer darkness.
I apologize for kicking you out of the kingdom there, Gil.
Thank you. In light of that, John 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." I was wondering, in relation to that, what do you have to say about that in light of serving the Lord fully surrendered?
Yeah, and that touches on what the last caller brought up about, and I guess we got into this at the beginning too, that the kingdom of God, although primarily a spiritual reality, cannot remain only that. First of all, because we ourselves are not only spiritual. We are also corporal, physical beings as well. And so in living out the kingdom of God, we need to do things. We need to act on it. We know this in our own personal relationships. we don't really have much respect for somebody who is, as we might say, all talk and no action. It's a criticism of a man to say, you know, he's all talk or he talks a good game. You know, what is important to us, especially us Americans, right? Actions speak louder than words, we say. And so not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, in other words, it's not enough just to be interiorly devoted to our Lord, but we also have to put that into action in the way that we, first of all, show our love for one another. And that's what distinguished the first Christians from the pagans. That's what made the kingdom of God distinct from the kingdom of Caesar. It wasn't their buildings. It wasn't their programs. It was the fact that they loved one another in a manner that was shocking to the ancient world. And so, yeah, that's a wonderful passage to touch on because it gets to this point that although the kingdom is primarily interior, it does need to sort of go into action. We need to bring it out of the church as well. It can't just be in the church on Sunday. We need to go out of the church and live it publicly and by loving our neighbor.
Gil, thanks very much for both of those questions.
Thank you, Gil.
And for both of those calls, actually. Two calls, two questions. Appreciate it, Gil. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on the Kingdom of God with Father Paul Scalia. If you have questions or comments that you would like to share about this idea of the Kingdom of God, this phrase that forms the very heart of what Jesus preached in his own time here on earth, give us a call at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous period in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform Yourself is a great place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
This year's Catholic Answers National Apologetics Conference is proud to announce our very special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke. Do you have your tickets? Early bird pricing ends July 2nd. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, our great big Friday show. So happy you're here with us, talking about one of the most important things we can talk about, the Kingdom of God, with Father Paul Scalia this hour. If you have a question or comment about the Kingdom of God, something you've always wanted to know, maybe you aren't sure about the meaning of the Kingdom of God, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. I will do my very best not to hang up on you, as I did with Gil. I want to give you this question, Father, from YouTube. And people use handles there, so I have no idea if this is someone's actual name or not, but it says El Sibarita. And El Sibarita asks, are there levels or categories in the kingdom of God?
That's a fascinating question. I think what we can acknowledge is that certainly people live according to the grace of God differently, right? You have, I mean, most of us are just kind of like getting by, right? But then you have others who really, I mean, the living saints, you know, somebody like a Mother Teresa or John Paul II that we see, and we know that they are living the kingdom to a degree or a level, if you want to say it, that the rest of us just are not. But you don't have to go with the famous ones. And I think we all probably know people in our lives who live the grace of God, who live in the kingdom and the reality of it, who have set their hearts on it more than the rest of us, to a degree or level that the rest of us have not. In heaven, I mean, it's, you know, been a traditional teaching, not an official teaching of the church, but very strong theological teaching, that there are actually degrees of glory in heaven, because the degree to which we cooperate with grace in this world, the degree to which we are ruled by grace in this world, is the degree to which we will be glorified in heaven. That's the theological principle. And so in Dante's Divine Comedy, for example, in the Paradiso, is levels in heaven. Everybody is happy, is experiencing beatitude, but to different levels, to the degree that they've disposed themselves to that. So I think in that sense, we can say, are there different categories? I mean, we can look at the different roles in the church. I think that's perhaps one way of understanding it. There, you know, you have the lay faithful, which are the body really of the church. You have the hierarchy, which, if you will, occupies the place of the head. You have consecrated life and so on. You have many different ways of living in the kingdom of God. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, our Lord says. That is certainly a reality in heaven, and I think we can see traces of that or hints of it already in this world.
All right. Thank El Sibarita, thank you so much for that question. Let's go back to the phones. Teresa in Fairfield, Ohio, you are on with Father Paul Scalia. Your question, please.
My question is, when we say, thy kingdom come in the Our Father, what exactly does that mean?
Yeah, great question. Because his kingdom will come, right? we know that for certain, that one day he will come again. And when we pray that, really the prayer is that we will cooperate, that we are praying that his kingdom be more firmly established, first of all, in ourselves. In our own hearts. Thy kingdom come means, first of all, that I am more properly disposed to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that I myself am more peacefully ruled by the grace of Christ. That's the first meaning. And then also by extension, we want his kingdom to be more present in the world. We want there the peace that he promised, the mercy that he promised, all of those aspects or dimensions of his kingdom. We desire to be made present. And so we pray, may thy kingdom come, could be another way of translating it. May thy kingdom, you know, may it be present and powerful among us, which is also includes the driving out of evil. May thy kingdom come in such a way that evil is driven out and that people are freed from sin, from evil, from vice, and all the rest.
Teresa, how does that strike you?
That's very nice. Thank you very much. I have to do a prayer thing for work, and that helps. Thank you.
Okay.
Did Father just do your homework for you, Teresa?
Yeah, gosh.
He did.
Is that?
You'll see that on my PowerPoint somewhere, Father. I'll give you the credit.
Just give me a footnote. That's all I want.
Yeah.
Actually, you know what? I've stolen it all, so I don't deserve any credit.
Okay, so if you need help with your homework or if you have questions about the kingdom of God, 888-318-7884, the number. Sean in Marlboro, Massachusetts. Teresa, thank you for that call, by the way. Sean in Marlboro, Massachusetts, you are on with Father Paul Scalia. Your question, please.
Yes, hi. My question is actually touches on the question that the previous caller just asked. And my interpretation of thy kingdom come, it means that someday the kingdom of heaven and earth will become one. And I'm not sure if I'm interpreting that correctly, or what's your take on that?
Yeah, they won't become one. It's pretty clear in Revelation that at the coming of our Lord, at the coming of the King, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we don't want to confuse the kingdom of God with just sort of a better version of what we have now. There is a difference in kind, not just in degree. And so I don't think it would be accurate to interpret it that way. I think it's better to say that his kingdom, you know, comes and brings us that happiness and that peace that we have hints of in this world. Sometimes this world or this kingdom is referred to as the vestibule of heaven. And so what we encounter here, the beauty of nature, the joy of deep friendships and family life and things like that, those are all hints of that perfect joy and beatitude in heaven that the kingdom of God will bring to us perfectly.
Well, wouldn't we be better prepared if we just sort of looked at it that way?
Well, I think we should look at it that way, right?
For the coming of the Lord and his kingdom? Maybe
that's what we should always...
better prepared.
Well, that's why you know, our Lord wants us to pray that prayer every day, at least once, saying, "Thy kingdom come." That should be the standard attitude and disposition of the Christian is waiting in joyful hope for his kingdom, desiring it to arrive at any moment.
If the kingdom of God, the way you just described the meaning of the phrase in the Our Father, thy kingdom come, that it first of all come so that my passions are settled, so that I am at peace with God, then that it come that the world's passions are settled, but also that it has a kind of end times meaning, like that we want the Lord's time to come. Then if it starts here, then in myself, sin is the thing then that's preventing the kingdom of God from coming. That's essentially the problem with sin, isn't it? It's not just that we're breaking a rule, but that we're actually putting up a barrier to God's kingdom.
Right. We're rebelling against the King. That's what sin, and that's why right after our Lord says the kingdom of God is at hand, the next word is repent.
Oh, yeah.
That's the necessary response on our part in order to have the kingdom of God established within us and among us, which is also why Catholics have always understood repentance to be not just an individual privatized thing, but something that we do corporately as a body. This is, you know, during Lent, this is what we're all about. We are, it's not just each one of us on his own, but all of us together. This is why the Good Friday liturgy is so powerful. All these people together repenting, stations of the cross at parishes, you know, they all teach us that and show us that.
Right. And that's one of the things that's very often lost in modern ways of living out Christianity, is that it's very individualistic. Like everything else, I guess, in the modern world, it's very individualistic. That communal aspect of it is missing.
Yeah. Yeah, right. The ecclesial, realizing that we do these things as a body, and what I'm doing as one who is bound closely to everyone else who is in Christ with me.
And just a word before we have to go, Father, on the sacraments, the relation of the sacraments to the coming of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, well, the Eucharist is the breaking through of the kingdom already. And it's so important that as we're praying the Our Father, our Lord is at Mass, our Lord is present there on the altar. And, you know, think of that, thy kingdom come. And there he is. He has come. He's present. But he is present still under the humble form of bread and of wine. He has not yet come in his glory. And so every sacrament is the piercing through, sort of a foray of the kingdom into this world.
Father Paul Scalia, thank you so much for a wonderful hour. I wonder if we might have your blessing before we go.
Absolutely. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of Saint Joseph, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Thank you, Father. Amen. Again, Father Paul Scalia, thank you so much for that.
And great book, to be with you.
That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. It's Friday. Don't forget, tomorrow, Saturday, the brand new Catholic Answers Live TV show, 4 p.m. Eastern, each Saturday. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations, and we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.